You know, I don't know if you're getting the message, but by reading this book over again this week, there is so much that Peter wants to share with us as believers. Remember, this book was written under great persecution by the Roman government. A lot of the Christians that had received Jesus Christ were Jewish, and they had been scattered throughout different cities. And at the same time, there were also Gentiles that were being saved. But if you were to look at this book, and if you were to look at the first five chapters of 1 Peter, you would have to say that the letter was written to those that were persecuted in the church. But the purpose really of this letter being written is to speak to us about conduct as believers. What should be the conduct of the child of God, not only in the church, but outside of the church, which is in his home, among his employees, employers, among government. And so Peter really wants to bring about many, many things to us this morning in the way that he wants to share with us that we have had a life of salvation. And we did last week verses 1 through 12. But this morning we want to take verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 25. We want to look at the second part, the life of the saved. Our salvation carries with it certain responsibilities. We must understand that. Salvation, first of all, we must understand, is a gift of God given to us by Jesus Christ himself through the work of the Holy Spirit, as I myself, for one, come and receive Jesus Christ by faith, which means that I trust by faith in Jesus Christ in what he has done for me. It is never what I can do for God that counts, is what he's done for me that counts. When Paul the Apostle writes to us the book of Ephesians, such an important book, only 6 chapters long, but what powerful epistle Paul writes. In the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle deals with the believer in what he is in Christ Jesus, what God has done for you. 3 chapters. Before he even tells you what you need to be doing for God, he first establishes with you what you need to know about being a Christian and what you are through Jesus Christ. Once you know your position as a believer, then in chapter 4 through 6, he tells you what you need to be doing now in Jesus Christ. And so Peter now, in the same way as Paul, wants to declare to you this morning the responsibility that we have if we have come to know the knowledge of the truth. Too much is given, much more is required. What is the difference between a born-again Christian and a religious person? Does it mean that if I go to church for 20 years and I've never really been born again of the Holy Spirit, does that mean that I am not a child of God? Yes, that's what it means. There is no possible way that anyone here or anywhere can never be saved by a church or by a person. The only person that can save you or save me is the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What he has done for us that counts. And yet, why is it that so many people do not accept the responsibility of salvation? Why is it that so many people struggle with salvation when salvation is not of works, as any man should boast, but it is the work of God, it is the gift of God given to us? What does salvation mean? Salvation means to be rescued, to be taken out of one place where you were perishing or you were being destroyed and set on another place where now you have deliverance. You have safety. That safety cannot ever come through a person or an individual or a religion. It only can come through Jesus Christ our Lord. A very important thing that he brings about here. It is wise for us to also examine our Christian responsibilities before God. Because if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have responsibilities given to you by God. Knowledge brings responsibility. And responsibility brings about the manner of conduct in my life. How do I conduct myself as now a child of the light and no longer being a child of the darkness? Peter this morning is going to answer for us many, many questions that maybe we have been dealing with in our own minds. But we must understand, first of all, that Peter is going to deal in these verses with the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Hagios, separated, consecrated, sanctified. You see, these are terms in the Greek language that are used for us as we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ as one that has been separated, set apart for Jesus Christ. Salvation gives me eternal life. Life everlasting. Life that endures. And so as I begin to understand my position as a Christian, as a saint, as one separated, then in my accountability and my responsibility as a Christian, there are certain things that I must do in order to obey God's word. And Peter here deals with those things. First of all, Peter, in verse 13, talks to us about being prepared. Prepared for what? Now remember, the epistle itself, the whole letter of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is in reference to conduct in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ again. Peter wants you to understand that the Lord is coming again, and if the Lord is coming again, then we have an urgency to live the right conduct of life. You just can't say, I'm a Christian. You cannot use the term Christian to try to, you know, to put yourself in a place of security and yet not live the life of Christianity. And so he brings about in verse 13 and he says, you need to be prepared. Be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says beginning with verse 13. Therefore, because of all this, gear up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. It is important that we understand the word gear up the loins of your mind. Not as Peter describes it here, he's using a Greek term, but he's using also a term that is used in that time. In that time, men did not use pens. They used to wear these garments. And it was important that when you had an urgency in your life or you had to run to go somewhere, you would take this garment that you were wearing, which was a long robe, and you had a sash around your robe. And usually what you would do is you would have to pull up your robe beyond above your knees and kind of roll it and tuck it and then put it into your sash and then tie the sash with it so you have the freedom to run. So when Peter uses the term here, gearing up the loins of your mind, he's speaking literally in contemporary phrase. He's saying, roll up your sleeves or be ready. Because Jesus is coming. Are you ready this morning to gear up the loins of your minds? If Jesus Christ would come this morning, would you be ready to see him? You see, in this word that he uses here, he's using it as a preparation to run or to do, which the men in that time would do, physical work. And at the same time, when you see the word used here, it's an expression to roll up the sleeves and get ready to do the work, or to be ready to do anything that God calls me to do, spiritually speaking, as a child of the light. And then, in that same phrase, he says that we are to be sober. The word sober here uses it as a self-control or to be steady. Are you steady in your walk? Do you have self-control in your Christian walk? Do you know what your balance is? Do you know what is good for you and what is bad for you? Do you have discernment as a Christian? I think it's important because the word that is used in the Greek language here, nepto, it denotes abstinence from wine or strong drink, which means that the child of God knows what is bad for him and what is good for him. You have to be steady. You have to be self-controlled in what you do. You see, we have become born again of the Holy Spirit, which was the work of God, not the work of men. No one can take that away from you because you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be born into it. Your mom and dad, your brother, your sister, husband, wife, grandpa, grandma cannot get you into the kingdom of God. It is by being born again of the Holy Spirit that it comes about. And yet, if we look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, we see that the Church of Jesus Christ is not really ready for the coming of the Lord. Look at the way people are living their lives today. It is really not a life of obedience. It is a life of compromise and disobedience. You see, Peter writes in an urgency here because it's an urgency about the coming of Jesus Christ. The great persecution has started among the Romans to the Jews. And Peter makes this urgency so that you as a child of God can understand that you need to be ready, but also in being ready that you know what the grace of God is all about. Because the grace of God also that has been given to you is going to be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13. Therefore, gear up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that we are to have a sober hope in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ will come again. The word revelation is apocalypse, and it means an unveiling. Something that's revealed. And so it's wise for us in these days that we're living in, these are very heavy days. Days of distractions. Days of carnality. Days of sin. That as children of the light, as Christians, we have a great responsibility to the commitment that we have made to Jesus Christ. To be sober-minded, to be sober, and to know what the grace of God is in my life. The grace of God is the gift of God given to me so that I don't continue to sin, but do what? But I reckon the old man to be dead because I see what Jesus Christ has done in my life. It doesn't mean we're perfect. There's no one perfect but one, Jesus. But there seems to be today a compromise and excusing of sin. When God says we need to reckon it, we need to crucify, we need to put it to death. It is no longer to live in us or through us. It is to be totally dead. And the only one to live through me is Jesus Christ as he wants to use my life. Notice in verse 14. And this is neat because he says also that we are to be obedient. The life of holiness is predicated on the life of an active obedience. Not a partial obedience, an active obedience all the time. Watch what he says. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former desires of the flesh as in your ignorance. Notice that before you came to Jesus Christ, you were ignorant. You had an ignorance about sin. But your responsibility now that you have come to Jesus Christ and you have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, you're no longer an ignorant person. God expects of your life obedience. He wants you to obey what He's called you to do. He doesn't give you a bunch of laws and rules and regulations. He gives you His grace, which is greater. Because grace brings a balance in my life. And you see, the difference now between your ignorance and really knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is that your mind and your heart and the Holy Spirit now lives in your, what? In your bodies. You're no longer your own. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is not God's house. The house of God is you and me. I hear, you and me. You and I, you know, as you look at your life in Jesus Christ, you begin to see where Paul the Apostle says, look, therefore, if any man is a Christian, therefore all things are brand new and all things are passed away. And as a child of the light, your conduct should be in obedience and no longer to be in the former lust of your flesh when you were ignorant of the fact of the Word of God. You see, you have great accountability and great responsibility as a Christian. And then as he speaks of this obedience, he also speaks of our holiness. Verse 15. But as He, Jesus, who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct. There it is, the word again, conduct. In every manner of life, in everything you have to do in this life, has to be based upon the holiness of God. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 44, it says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." God's requirement for the child of God and God's call for the child of God, His ultimate goal is be you perfect, for I am perfect. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Completeness. Holiness. The word holiness here, it's a very interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew and means apartness, holiness, sacredness, hallowedness. But in the Greek here, hagios, it means without sin, to be without sin, to be blameless, to be separated from all uncleanness. And this is what Peter is trying to tell the child of God. Look, you are no longer like the rest of the world. You are of a different kind of people. You see, we are sojourners. We are no longer living, you know, according to the things of this world. We are only vacationers, if you want to put it that way. We're only here for a season. This is not our home. Our home is heaven. And if we recognize that God has done a work in my life and I recognize that Jesus Christ is coming again, then what kind of a person am I to be? Holy. For I am holy, Jesus said. This is what God desires out of every one of His children, and that is holiness. This holiness, as I see it here, we begin to see in this whole process that Peter brings about, also makes me realize not only that I am holy before God, but also that I am to live like a stranger upon this earth. Verse 17, notice. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, then conduct, there it is again, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Notice how we should be living the life of holiness and fear. The word fear here is not a shaking, but it's the word to be reverent, to be respectful, to have respect for God. This is not a word of like the word phobia, you know, where people have phobias, little fears. But the word here is in reference to really revering God because of the awesomeness and the holiness of God. That when I stand before Him, I know that I would never be able to stand before Him unless because of the grace of God. That's the only reason that can I stand before Him. In the Old Testament, no one could stand before God unless your life was consecrated to God. And yet, in the book of Hebrews, Paul says what? No one shall ever see the Lord apart from holiness. No one. He's not speaking about, you know, rules and regulations in your life. He's truly speaking about real relationship and freedom. That the reason that I don't do the things that I used to do is because not only am I a stranger and a pilgrim, but because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I love the joy He's put in my life. I love His love that He's given to me. I don't want to take the grace in my life that He's given to me, and I don't want to take advantage of that gift God has given to me as a child of the light. But I want to be true to God. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a two-timer. I want to make sure that whatever I do, I examine my conscience and my heart and my mind and my body so that when I do something, I can say all that I do, I bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That's what God is looking for. Men and women that are willing to do that. We're living in a very tough society. Everything's compromised. We kind of settle in when trends come out and things come out. We kind of, you know, we reject them at first, but then we kind of get comfortable and we accept them. And that should never be so. Because we are not of this kingdom. Our kingdom is in heaven. And then in living as a stranger also, then we need to realize how much has been paid for you and me. Look what he says in verse 18. Knowing that you Christians were not redeemed, you were not bought with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. Again, there's the word conduct. Received by the tradition from your fathers. Notice what he's trying to say here. He wants you to understand that before you came to Jesus Christ, your life was the life of emptiness. Emptiness. Nothing satisfied you. And when you came to Jesus Christ, when He took you upon Himself, when He paid for you, He did not pay with silver or gold or any precious metal. But Jesus Christ paid with one of the most important things in this whole world, in this whole universe. He paid with His own blood for you. Look what he says in the next verse. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice the great price that has been paid for you and me. Not with silver and gold. So the next time you think about your relationship with God, be thankful for the price that has been paid for you. It is a great price where Jesus Christ gave His life for you and me. You see, in the Old Testament, in order to make an atonement or to make redemption, the word redemption in the Old Testament or atonement was the word kofar in Hebrew. It was only a covering for my sin. It didn't put it away once and for all. But then when Jesus Christ came as the main example, and He came and He died on the cross, and then He resurrected through the shedding of His blood, my sin and sins was not just a covering. He says that he put my sin away once and for all. And he remembers it no more. I am no longer guilty. Whatever you did yesterday, if there's true repentance in your life and obedience is coming out of your life, let me say this to you. When you truly repent, then there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're free. You're forgiven. You're cleansed and you're washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The problem is that on the other side, we have Satan to always condemn you. Always to bring you down. Always to put doubt in your minds. Yet right here he's telling you that with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, you were redeemed. You were bought. You were paid for cash. You were paid by God's Son on the cross for every one of your sin and sins so that you could not become righteous in Him. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's important that we don't take the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ so lightly, but that we really understand that before we came to Jesus Christ, our life was futile or our life was empty or vain. We had no meaning in life, but now we have a lot of meaning. Because we know where we're going. We know what we're going to be doing when Jesus comes again. You see, we can't compare ourselves to people in the world because they're in darkness, they're in blindness. The blindness has been taken out of my eyes, out of my heart. And that beautiful light of the Holy Spirit, as it came into my life, now begins to reign over my life. He's the one that convicts me of every sin that I commit. He's a sounding alarm in my life. Before I do anything, He always checks me to see what I'm going to do. You cannot ever say He never checked me out, because He's always checking with you before you commit the transgression or the trespass or the sin. And if the sin arises and you're caught in temptation, what does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or 10? 13 says what? That no temptation has overtaken you, but God always makes a way of escape for you. But when you sin, it's because of your own selfish desires. But remember now, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, such great price has been paid for you and me. Such great price. And then in chapter 1, verse 20, he now comes and he's going to tell you about the life not only of redemption, but also notice what he says, verse 20. Here's God's plan of Jesus Christ dying for you. He, Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world that was manifested in these last times for you. You see, way back in eternity, God the Father already in His mind began to see the need of redemption. Out of all eternity, Jesus Christ was sent after the Old Testament to fulfill the Old Testament and to fulfill the New Testament. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me. That's the great price of Christianity. You talk to any other religions and they don't have the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses you from all sin and sins. And then in verse 21, he wants you to understand that you're to live the life of faith and hope. He says, who through him, who through Jesus, we believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Notice the purpose of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross. So that you would have hope and faith in God. So that you could put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and you could look to the Father as the Father sent the Son. And then verse 22. He wants you to love in sincerity. And since you have purified your souls, how? in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, please love one another with fervently with a pure heart. That means without hypocrisy. If you truly have become born again of the Holy Spirit, then your souls have been purified by obedience through the Spirit and through the Word of God. He gives us the command to do what? To love our brothers and sisters without hypocrisy. True love has to be shown by the child of God. True love has to be declared upon the child of God's life. And then watch this, pretty heavy. Verse 23. And because of obedience, the new birth comes about. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice how you were born again of the Holy Spirit by the word of God. You took the counsel of the word of God. The word of God before you came to Jesus Christ condemned you. But now it has saved you. You're secured in Jesus Christ. You're a child of the light. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You are blessed. Man, all the things that we are in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and he gives you scriptural background to back it up from Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8. Because all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of the grass withers, and the flowers fall away, but, listen, the word of the Lord endures forever. I love that. My security in Jesus Christ is forever. It is not partial. It is eternal. That's the love that Jesus Christ has for you and for me this morning. And then he says this. And now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So he makes an affirmation. What he's been telling you has been told to you from where? From the word of God. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you so much for your grace, for your love, and for your mercies. Lord, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for every woman here, every male here, Father. And Lord, I pray that through your grace and through your love and through your mercy and by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would cleanse these people here this morning.